Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have 89 chapters in them. Out of those 89 chapters, 29 of those 89 chapters deal with the last week of Christ's life on this earth. The emphasis was placed during that week because so many things took place that would change the world forever. One thing, history was coming to pass. The recent weeks I've been looking at the feast, and there are seven feasts in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, and I'm going there this morning, Leviticus chapter 23. We have dealt so far with the feast of Passover and how it related to Calvary, the cross, the time that Christ was observed in his life. And then from Passover, of course, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which took place on a Sabbath day. And today we come, as God would have it, by divine plan and direction of the Holy Spirit, to the Feast of the First Fruits. There are seven feasts total, four in the spring, three in the fall. And with these spring feasts, it is no coincidence because everything that Christ did related to those feasts, from the very fact of when he had the Last Supper with his disciples to the time that he was taken off the cross because Passover was beginning at sunset, all of that tied together to those feasts. For 1,500 years at that point, and since that time, over 2,000 years, the Jews have been handling the Lamb and handling the power of the resurrection and the Trinity in their hands with these feasts, not even realizing what is coming to pass. But let's look at the first fruits. In Leviticus 23:9, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come in the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you." Now watch what the next phrase is. On the morrow after the Sabbath. On the morrow after the Sabbath. We've explained that the Sabbath starts of the evening at 6 o'clock and goes through to the next day at 6 o'clock. From the Genesis account, the Jews go a full day from evening till evening. When the sun sets, it starts a new day because God created the earth and gave the account by evening and morning. So this is the day after Sabbath. Sabbath is on Saturday. In other words, this takes place on Sunday. That's when this feast begins, is on Sunday. And the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all of your dwellings. On the divisions of study in the Word of God, doctrinally, the Bible is broken down into certain sections that you study. For example, there is eschatology. I just completed a prophecy series. Eschatology simply means the study of last things, of the end time. But here we have a study of first fruits, a study of the first things. And we see that God sets a precedent through all of this because it's what we do first that determines what will follow. You understand what God's saying? They bring this in as an offering first, saying that if there's any harvest, Lord, it'll be because we have dedicated this harvest to you first. If we fail to dedicate it to you first, then there's nothing but curses that will follow after that. But if we dedicate it to you, you'll bless it and multiply it. There's more in the field, just like what we're bringing to you, Lord. But we're bringing this to you first. Now, look right here for one moment. God doesn't want your leftovers. God wants to be first in each one of our lives. Always He wants to be first. So here we have the biblical ordinance of the first fruits. It marked the beginning of the grain harvest in Israel. The first harvest that came on was what was called the barley harvest. And they were to come on this 16th day of Nisan. Passover on the 14th, unleavened bread on the 15th. That goes for 7 days. But then this feast overlaps the unleavened bread in that it is brought on the 16th. It's brought on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So they bring that on the day after the Sabbath. There's a biblical order that's to be followed when that they do this. Now, I know right now you're saying, preacher, why are you dealing with all this on Easter? Stay with me and I'll tell you before I get done. The biblical order of all of it was given back in Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is what the Bible says, beginning with verse 1. Concerning the first fruits, and it shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God hath giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. In other words, the temple that was to come. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and shall say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give to us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and on our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us unto this place, into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. We see that the Bible first gives an ordinance. There's a biblical ordinance for them to follow this. But then the Bible gives the order that is to take place. Here in Deuteronomy, we see the order of the worship service, the way that it was to be conducted. Everything was to be recorded. Their prayers were to follow in a certain order because their prayers were prayers of thanksgiving. Now, bear in mind, it is a prayer of thanksgiving before the harvest has come in. It is at the beginning of barley harvest. At the beginning, they are praising God. You know, I am so sick of Christians only praising God after something happens. God never commands us that we're to wait until after it happens to praise Him. We are to praise Him before the harvest ever comes in. If you've got lost loved ones and they need the Lord, don't wait until they get saved to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord now that the gospel is complete and powerful and is able to save them. Praise the Lord now that you've committed them to God and you're believing God for their salvation. Don't wait till the blessing comes to praise God. Praise God before the blessing ever gets here. That's the first fruits. Really, it was a time marker. From this day, the offering of the first fruits, the feast of the first fruits, from that day forward, they were to count for 7 Sabbaths, 49 days. After 49 days were complete, on the 50th day, they had another feast. It was called the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. Pentecost didn't begin at the establishment of the church. Pentecost had already been going on. God chose Pentecost as the day to send the power of the Holy Ghost upon the believers and those that were gathered in the upper room. But the day that they were there, Pentecost had already been established 1,500 years before. So God said, on the first fruits, you bring it in. Then for 7 consecutive weeks, 7 Sabbaths will pass. And then after the 7 Sabbaths, on the 50th day, we'll start the Feast of Pentecost. So this was the time marker concerning morning Pentecost, 50 days later. You need to get that down. If you don't get that down, nothing else will fall into place with you. During this feast, they had several things they had to do. They had to take lambs that had to be chosen, just like Passover. They had to purge their house of leaven, just like Passover. But then, they would go in, a representation from the Sanhedrin. 70 days before this date, they would sow the seed. They would sow the seed in a place, if you're standing in Jerusalem, looking out, there is the Kidron Valley. And from the Kidron Valley, there is a small plot of land there that's called the Valley of Ashes, or Ashes Valley. They would go 70 days ahead of time, sow the seed, then they would watch it grow. They weren't allowed to add water. They had to pray for God to bring the water through the winter season. They weren't allowed to add fertilizer. It had to grow naturally. This is a natural process that God is looking at. Seed is sown. 70 days later, they go out and they mark with bands and ribbons and tie off certain vines and stalks that are set apart. And it has to be the best. The very best. They tie that off because a week later is coming this great festival that we're looking at today, this great feast. On that day when it would come for them to go down, it was a national holiday to begin with. Two observances, one national, one individual. That's important too. All across the nation and around the world, today is Resurrection Sunday. People will observe that nationally here in this great land. But just because it's observed nationally doesn't mean you observe it individually. It's one thing to say, He is risen. It's another thing to say, He is alive in my heart. It's one thing to say, I believe Christ arose. Another thing to say, I believe Christ arose for me. During this national observance, after that they would bundle that, they would go down, a three-man delegation, come down from the temple as they merged down into the Valley of Ashes. They would make their way into that barley field for the stalks that have now been marked with ribbons. They would stand waiting for the sun to set with sickle in their hands, baskets under their arms. Glory to God. And then with unison voice, they would cry out at the 6 o'clock hour, has the sun set with the sickle into the basket? Can I now bring the harvest of the first fruits? Has the sun set? May I now reap? In unison, the people would watch at the 6 o'clock hour and say, the sun has set. Let first fruits begin. They would ask that question two more times, repeat it two more times for the affirmative. The first fruits have come. In other words, three times now they have asked the question, has the sun set? Has the new day begun? Can I now reap the harvest? Three times the affirmative would come. By the way, when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, they'd go the first day and they could affirm, He's dead. They'd go the second day and affirm, He's dead. They would go the third day and affirm, He's dead. But at the end of that third day, God, with His sickle, reaches in and causes Christ to become the first fruits of them that slept. The Scripture says, He says, now is time to harvest. He is the first fruits of all that have ever died, because He alone has conquered death, hell, and the grave. They would then bring that on the morning of the 16th. They would harvest it that night. But the next morning of the 16th, the evening of the 16th, it's harvested. The morning of the 16th, they bring it before the priest. It's presented to the Lord. About 5 pints of barley mixed together with about 3/4 of a pint of olive oil, and a small amount of frankincense is sprinkled on it. It's mixed together. The priest weighs it before the Lord. Then he burns a small part of it on the altar. The remainder is given to the Levites. That was the national observance. But not only was there the national observance, there was the responsibility of every individual. They had to set aside their crops. Can you imagine what it would be like on the morning of the first fruits? You'd hear the laughter of children in the streets. You could hear the excitement in the air. You could hear all of the people shouting in praise to God. They're going to the temple to worship. Outside the gates are people with flutes playing songs. As they hear those songs, it quickens their heart. You know, there was a tradition that when they heard the flutes playing before they entered the house of God, they had to do a couple things. First thing, they had to pause and praise God in His sanctuary. Outside, their heart is prepared with music. But now that they're inside, they're praising God for His sanctuary. And as they're praising God inside the temple, the choirs are singing Psalm 30. I will extol You, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up and hast not allowed my foes to rejoice over me. As they're singing the psalms and praising God, they have come to offer their first fruits. As you look down, they all entered the same place. They came through the gate called Beautiful. 15 steps that come up to that gate called Beautiful. The men are a steady stream. I can see a young farmer there, but in his hand he doesn't have a lamb. All he has is a couple turtle doves in a wooden cage. Each step they have a prayer of praise. And finally, when he makes it to the top step, he hands his sacrifice to the priest and he falls on his knees and says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He knows he's entering God's house. He watches as the priest prepares the sacrifice. It's cleaved in two and the blood is offered and the sacrifice is given. And the priest says, what do you have to offer? And he says, as he stands there before the priest on that day, he must quote on Deuteronomy 26:3, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give to us. And he hands him a basket that has an omer of barley in it. And in that omer of barley, it is a representation of the counting of the omers from that day forth to the finally the culmination of all of it on the day of Pentecost. The priest takes the basket from his hand. And when he takes the basket from his hand, he waves it unto the Lord. And as he waves it unto the Lord, the man has to say this prayer. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And He has brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And then once that is offered, the last thing that he has to do, he has to fall on his face before God and worship God that He has given him the first fruits. In other words, he cannot regret anything that he has given to God. Then he rejoins himself with his family on the outside of the tabernacle. Well, I feel like preaching this morning. You know, some of you have come into this place. Don't you realize this is the place which our fathers have given unto us? They've given us a heritage to have a place to preach the gospel. Some of you have come inside, but you haven't yet stopped to say, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. And now that you're here, you have to say, this is the place where the milk and honey flows. Everything that I have, everything I ever hope to be, everything that will ever be accomplished is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, somebody ought to praise God this morning. And thank God that you're not what you used to be. And there is a place that you can come to for deliverance of your sin. I used to travel, go out in churches on Easter. And I'll be honest, I loved Easter, but I dreaded the worship services. Everybody got all dressed up and they got all knotted up and tied up. Nobody grunted. Nobody said amen. I don't know about you, but I think if there's ever a group of people that has a right to praise God, it's God's people. All of that took place. But, preacher, that's Old Testament. You see, they don't do this now, but they still teach it. They don't do it because there's no temple. No place to offer sacrifice. But they still teach it. By the way, I thought, well, what is the biblical observance of this for the New Testament church? Well, stay with me. I'll be done in just a couple of minutes, maybe 20. You know, I found it amazing. Do you know how many mentions there are of first fruits in the New Testament? 7. 7 times first fruits are mentioned. When I started this series, I told you, you'd be amazed how many times 7 appears. 7 feasts, 7 days, 7 sevens to the day of Pentecost. Everything revolves around 7. He even starts it off by saying the Sabbath was set aside as the day of rest, the 7th day. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, created man, and on the 7th day he rested. 7. 7 mentions. The first time that you read it mentioned in the Word of God is in the book of Romans. And when he talks about that, he says, we as believers have the first fruits of the Spirit. The next time you read about it in Romans, he's addressing the saints in Romans 16:5. And when he talks about the saints there with Stephanus and in his house there at Achaia, he mentions that they are the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, they were new converts. He reconfirms that again in 1 Corinthians 16:15. He mentions that they are the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, they'd gone to Achaia to preach the gospel, and those were the new converts that were there. You read about it in the book of James. I like what he says in James. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. In other words, we're to set the way. Just because you're saved, you can't quit. There's more that need to be saved. Then he talks about how it represents our consecration. Not only converts and conversion, but our consecration. Revelation 14:4. They said, who are these? These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. He said, this group has been redeemed, and therefore they follow the Lamb. Don't tell me when you get saved that's all there is to it. We're to follow the Lord every day of our life. After we're saved, we are to sanctify our life, consecrate our life to following the Lamb and pursuing the Lamb in all things, doing what God wants. The last two deal with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, in verse 23 says, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Anybody care to tell me what day it was when they went to the tomb and heard the words, he is not here, he is risen? First day of the week. Can someone care to tell me what the first day of the week is? Sunday. Anybody care to tell me what today is? Sunday. Do you know what you're doing here today? We are celebrating the fact that Jesus not only died, but when they got there on the first day of the week. Do you know the first words? Do you know what the first words that Jesus ever spoke after his resurrection that's recorded in Scripture? Do you know what the first words that came from his lips were? Why weepest thou? Just like that grain has been planted and the harvest has come in and the sickle of the Lord has brought the harvest, a picture of death, he said, I am the first fruits of them that slept. It was at the feast of first fruits that Christ rose from the dead. It was during this feast that they realized that he was the first. But just because he's the first, the order of first fruits is this. This is not the last. This is the first. There's more to follow. Thank God, since that time 2,000 years ago, hundreds and thousands and multiplied thousands of saints of God have died in Christ, and they've been buried in the valley of ashes. Well, glory to God. But the first fruits of them that slept, He's saying to them, that's not the end. There is coming a glorious getting up morning that we have hope, that we know that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but just as sure as He's alive, we're going to have a body like unto the body of the resurrected Lamb of God. He is the first fruits of them that slept. You know, Abraham Lincoln, when he died 22 years later, after his assassination, there was so many rumors going around that he wasn't really dead, that they went in and dug up his casket. And when they looked inside, he was still there. 14 years later, they went back. The rumors had reemerged. They dug him up again. And they made them witness and attest to the fact, they had seen the fact, that he was alive, had died, and was still in the tomb. Since that time, every president that has ever lived could call on Abraham Lincoln for help, but they'll never get any help because he's still in the tomb. Every scientist that's ever lived can call on Einstein for help, but they're not going to get no help. He's still in the tomb. Four major religions in this world, as far as the population of religious people go. Four major religions. Only one out of the four says our leader is not still in the grave somewhere. I've seen where they place Stalin and he's still there. They have a temple of the tooth where they just have a tooth of Buddha left and they go and worship a tooth, but he's still there. But when you get to that place where Jesus was at, he's the only one that made the difference, because when they got there they heard he is not here. He has risen like he said. Can I tell you something? What I learned this week. I don't mean to offend you, but it will offend some of you. I really don't mean to, but it's truth. Do you know a possum has more sense than a lot of you? I was amazed this week. I got to study on possums, because I'd always heard how dumb they were. They said, look at them, they're dead everywhere. That's not because they're dumb, they're nocturnal, and when car lights hit them, it blinds them, they can't see and they don't know where to go. They don't get killed because they're dumb, they get killed because they're blinded. But they're a very smart animal. Do you know how smart they are? Do you know that if a possum comes to a hole and sees one set of tracks, it won't go in the hole? Do you know why? Because it knows that whatever went in there hasn't come out. But if a possum sees two sets of tracks, it'll know something went in and something went out. Now, why are people following a religion that only has one set of tracks to the grave? I'm following a religion that there was a set of tracks in and there was a set of tracks out. And not only was there a set of tracks out, but he said, because I live, he shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's the promise of God's word. Glory to God. Three buddies were sitting around talking about what it'd be like when they died. They were close friends. One of them asked the question, what would you like for them to say at your funeral? You ever think about that? What do you want people to say about you when you die? What will they say at your funeral? The first one spoke up and said, I'll tell you what I hope they say. I hope they say he was a good humanitarian, that he gave a lot to the community. The next one said, I'll tell you what I hope they say about me. I hope they say he was a good husband and a good dad. And the third one was sitting there quietly, and they said, well, don't you want them to say something at your funeral? He said, yeah. I said, well, what do you want them to say? He said, I hope people walk up to my casket and say, look, he's moving. He's gone somewhere else. He's changed residence. It's not the end of it. Why? Because Christ is the first fruit of them that slept. Every person that dies in Christ, we take their body out and we plant it somewhere. We plant it a corruptible seed, but it'll be raised in incorruption. We plant it in weakness, but it'll be raised in power. We plant it with dishonor, but it'll be raised in glory. It'll be raised to new life because Christ is the first fruit of them that slept. Just for you all this week, I bought myself a gift. Just for you. Pretty nice watch, isn't it? Looked everywhere to get one. Found the one I want, went to places, and they couldn't sell it to me. Nobody knew how to sell one. No wonder this country's going down the tubes. So we got up there and I said, hey, I've looked at that watch at three of your other stores and they told me that they hire people from other companies to come in. Nobody knew how to size that. I don't know about you, but if I buy a watch, I'd like for it to fit me. I bought that watch and everywhere we went this week, Ron Buckle was with us and he set off alarms everywhere he went. I'll tell you the truth. Every store we went into, and Ron would look at me like, I don't have nothing on me. I don't have nothing on me. And he didn't. So I accused him of carrying a gun. He said he didn't have one. But it'd go off. And when it go off, some places, they've heard it so much, didn't do anything. Some places, they come running. When it went off there, they came running. She caught us before we got outside. And I had this watch on my arm. And here there she came. And I thought, oh, that watch, it was the first time we'd set it off. I thought that watch has got, you know, something on it that's caused that to go off. Found out later, Ron is just full of stuff that metal detectors love. And it was wrong. But I didn't know it at that point. So I thought, oh, she'll come. So I started to take the watch off and I thought to myself, I know what she's going to ask. Sir, do you have something on you? When they take it back, it'll be that watch. And I thought, she's going to want some kind of proof that I own this watch. Are you with me? So I thought to myself, I know what I can do. I got the box. It's empty now. Watch is on my wrist. I'll show her the box. Then something spoke to me and said, you silly man. You could have got a box anywhere. An empty box doesn't prove anything. Are you with me now? So I thought, all this is running through my mind. She won't want to see an empty box. She'll see the watch. She knows I've got the watch. I got an empty box, but that don't prove that this is mine. And then it dawned on me. I know what I'll do. Anybody know what that is? It's a receipt. Guess what's on that receipt? Watch. Do you know if I showed her this, it means nothing? But if I show her this, it's a proof of purchase. Now, a lot of you today have come to this service, and you're going to say, well, preacher, prove it to me. And they questioned the fact they showed them an empty tomb, but that didn't satisfy them. They just stole the body. They've come taking the body away. But I meant to tell you one other thing. I got a receipt. The receipt says, paid in full. The rich receipt says, it's mine. And by the way, if you'll believe what this says, I don't care what the enemy tells you when he comes calling. You can show him the receipt and say, listen to me, devil. I know that I can't save myself. And I know I can't live by my own power. And I know I can't make it to heaven by myself. But I've got a receipt that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've got a receipt that says, he ever liveth to make intercession for me. I've got a receipt that says, Jesus died and rose again. And not only is he the resurrection, but he gives me the life that he promised in his word. We've got a receipt. What's your proof? Let's stand together throughout the sanctuary. He is the first fruits of them that slept. Your heads are bowed. They're coming. They're getting ready to sing. And as they're getting ready to sing, every head is bowed, side to side, up in the balcony. Every head bowed. I'm going to ask you something. Do you have the receipt? Do you have the proof? Do you know that you're ready to meet God? Every head is bowed and no one's looking on. Would you raise your hand right now and say, preacher, as a living testimony, if you're physically able, I'm going to wave my offering to the Lord right now. I lift my hands and praise God that I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, that my sins are forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Glory to God. Hold it high. Wave it to the Lord. Glory to God. He is the first fruits of them that slept. So we wave to the Lord today to say thank you that you have brought us into the land that flows with milk and honey. I'm saved and I know that I'm saved. Your heads remain bowed. Thank you so much. You couldn't raise your hand just then. How many of you all over this sanctuary? Down on the lower level? Up in the balcony? How many of you right now would just say, preacher, I couldn't...